Let's turn to this evening Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. The text for the sermon is verses 8 and 9. This is God's word in Ephesians 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein the time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So far we read God's holy and inspired word. We consider tonight verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon that I'm preaching tonight is part of a series of sermons that I'm preaching at Granville on the subject of the order of salvation. The order of salvation concerns God's application of the blessings of salvation to the believer in such a way that the believer appropriates for themselves, receives for themselves those blessings as they are found in Jesus Christ. The order of salvation concerns the logical relationship between the distinct blessings of salvation that come to us from God in Christ. That order, as it is understood among Reformed theologians and among us, is the following: regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. God regenerates. He works the life of Jesus in the dead saint. He calls the powerful voice of Jesus in the preaching, which calling quickens and works faith, lively faith, such that one believes, and believing is justified and sanctified. God then preserves, and one day God will glorify. That, very briefly, is the basic components of the order of salvation. This sermon tonight is a sermon that I preached at the beginning of a consideration of the faith and justification and sanctification in that order of salvation. From Ephesians 2, verse 9, in the 8 and 9, we have basic truths concerning those parts of salvation explained, that we are saved by faith and through that faith receive the distinct blessings of justification and sanctification. And so this sermon tonight laid certain groundwork to build upon the ideas of what faith is, what justification is, and what sanctification is. So understanding that background, let's consider tonight saved by grace. And we're going to have 4 points to the sermon tonight. The first is Christ alone. The second is faith alone. The third is grace alone. And last, to the glory of God alone. You'll notice in those 4 points of the sermon, the solas of the Great Reformation of the 16th century. We're familiar with those solas. In the 16th century Reformation, God preserved among His church the gospel of grace. And to describe that glorious gospel that God preserved, the church developed these great solas: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. As a reminder, the fifth sola of the Reformation is Scripture alone. And though that's not found explicitly in the text, it's implied tonight by what we are doing in this sermon. What we're doing in this sermon is saying these are the basic truths of salvation. Where do we get that from? Where do we learn what it means that God saves us and how He saves us? Well, there's only one place. We all confess that tonight. The one place is Scripture alone. The beauty of this text is that those four other solas are there. The four other: Christ, faith, grace, and to the glory of God, are all found in these two glorious verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start tonight with Christ alone. And the place to find Christ alone really is the whole of the two verses. But what we want to zero in on to explain that salvation is in Christ alone is the word saved. In verse 8 we have, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Let's talk at the beginning of the sermon about the saved. That's a word that we're incredibly familiar with, of course. It's a word that rolls off our tongues all the time. It's a word that the Bible is filled with from the very beginning to the very end. We have to know what that word saved means and what it is that we are saved from. Well, the word saved in the text most literally refers to being delivered from danger and from destruction. But with that negative, there is an implied positive. To be delivered from destruction means that we are delivered unto a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of rest. That's the basic idea of the word saved. And so the question that comes immediately after that is, what is it from which you and me and all of God's people are saved? And we know the answer to that. Many answers are given. Many answers by that which calls itself church are given that are completely not the teaching of the Word of God. But by God's grace, we know what it is that we are saved from. It's not from poverty. It's not chiefly from sickness. It's not from the oppression here on this earth of enemies. What we are saved from, when it comes down to it, in one word, is sin. For by grace are ye saved. Saved from sin. Now, as we think about what it is that we are saved from, the one word sin captures it all. But we can elaborate upon that to understand the fullness of that salvation in Christ alone. When it comes to sin, there are always two main components to the reality of sin. In the first place, there is the guilt of our sin from which we need to be saved. God is the great judge who has His law that comes before all men. And standing before that law of God, as we are in Adam and as we are sinners of ourselves, we are guilty before Him. That is the legal standing by nature of every single man standing before God the judge and His perfectly holy law. And that's an incredibly important aspect of what sin is and from what we need to be saved from. The guilt of our sin. And then in the second place, there is, in addition to that, the corruption and the pollution and the defilement and the depravity of our sin. So that the nature of sin in us is that we are dirty and filthy and polluted. And so just as we need salvation from the guilt of our sin, the legal standing before God, there is also a salvation needed within us from the pollution, corruption, and defilement of sin. And then you can add to that, that the reality of being guilty and polluted as we stand before God is that there are consequences, and this is the chief consequence, which is eternal punishment in hell. You put that all together, and when the text says, "For by grace are ye saved," what we understand that to mean is that we are saved from sin in its totality. And that reveals the greatness of God in Jesus Christ as it is found in Christ alone, as our salvation is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone, you and I are saved from the guilt of our sin. Beloved, that's justification. Jesus Christ, as He walked the face of this earth, perfectly fulfilled God's law. Jesus Christ, as He hung on that cross, paid the price for your sins and satisfied the justice of God. By His living and by His dying, Jesus merited righteousness, perfect righteousness before God. And in justification, that righteousness is imputed to your record so that your legal standing before God is not guilty, righteous, innocent. That's salvation from the guilt of sin. That's justification. And it's found in Christ alone. And in Christ alone is found salvation from the pollution of our sin and the corruption of our sin and the bondage to sin. That's the holiness of Jesus Christ earned for us by His life and death as it is worked in you and me, such that we are delivered from the bondage of sin and made holy with the very holiness of Christ Himself. That's sanctification. God in Christ alone delivers from the guilt, justified, and from the pollution, sanctified, and with that deliverance, delivered from the consequence and punishment, hell itself, such that we are brought to heaven to live with God forever. That's the basic truth of what it means to be saved. And all of that salvation, we say at the beginning of the sermon, is in Christ and in Christ alone. The second part of the sermon is faith alone. And this clearly is what the text teaches when it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, as we develop the second point of the sermon, we learn from this text, in harmony with all of the other passages that speak the same type of language, that faith is the instrument through which we receive distinct blessings of salvation in Christ. All of the salvation is in Jesus. Faith is that through which we receive those blessings as they are found in Christ. That's the language of through. The language of through is the language of instrumentality. The instrument ordained by God through which we receive the righteousness and holiness of Christ. An illustration is in order to explain the instrument of faith. Think about this evening a home, a water reservoir, and that which connects the two, namely a pipe. Every home needs water. And so the question is, what is the instrument, the tool, through which that water gets to the home? And it's what connects the two. And what connects the two is the pipe. In that basic analogy, you are the home. Christ is the water reservoir. That's what we need. And the pipe that unites the two, through which the water enters the home, through which the blessings of Christ come to you as the believer, that connection, that pipe, is faith. Through faith, the text says, through the instrument of faith, and faith alone. That's because faith, in its basic sense, is your union to Jesus Christ. The moment God regenerates you, God binds you to Jesus Christ. And that connection to Jesus Christ is faith. And through that connection, Christ's salvation becomes yours. But understand that when the Bible talks about being saved by faith, it is talking about faith not in the sense of that bond in and of itself, but in the sense of faith as a conscious activity. That's the emphasis of the Bible when it talks about being saved or justified by faith. When, for example, Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's conscious faith. When in Luke 7, Jesus speaks to the woman whom He forgave, the woman that kissed and washed and anointed Jesus' feet. He says at the end of that text, thy faith hath saved thee. When Romans 10 talks about faith cometh by hearing, that's conscious faith. And conscious faith is very simply to know, to believe, to trust in, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is relying entirely upon the Lord Jesus for all of our salvation. And what faith is not, therefore, is your working for salvation, your obedience to God to earn your salvation. Faith looks entirely away from self. Faith repudiates self. Faith doesn't even look at its own faith. It says no to everything of self and looks to and trusts in and relies upon and embraces Jesus Christ alone. But now as we think about faith as that conscious activity, understand very importantly that it retains, that faith, retains the fundamental characteristic of our being united to Christ through which we receive Christ's blessings. That idea of a bond through which we receive, is still present in conscious believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the idea is, as that faith is quickened in me, and as I look to trust in and embrace Jesus through that instrument of faith, God works in me a consciousness of the blessings as they are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, is precisely how, for example, the Catechism in Lord's Day 7 describes what faith is. Take note of this. Question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is that saying? That's talking about your union to Christ. Engrafted into and receive through that engrafting all the benefits of Christ. But then it follows that with this question. Now, what is that faith? What is that faith by which I am engrafted into and receive? This is what that faith is. It's a certain knowledge, and it is an assured confidence. It is trusting, relying upon, and believing in Jesus. Through the only instrument of faith, we are saved. We receive the blessings of Christ. Now, two more follow-up points on what this faith is as an instrument through which we receive. Number one, understand very clearly that the text says that it is through faith that you are saved, not because of faith that you are saved. Those are worlds apart in meaning. To say that I am saved through faith is fundamentally different than saying I am saved because of faith. The Bible never talks about being saved because of faith. If it said that you are saved because of faith, it would be saying that because you believe, because of what you do in believing, that's why you are saved before God. But that's not the way the Bible speaks. And anytime, understand that the Bible says something like what we referenced earlier, with the word to the woman who Jesus forgave, thy faith hath saved thee. Understand that that language of thy faith hath saved thee is not meant to say it's because you believe that you are saved, but it is to mean this, Thy faith hath saved thee, inasmuch as the object of your faith is your salvation. In that sense, and in that sense alone, your faith saved you. Not because of the faith itself, but because of the object of that faith, namely Christ Jesus and the blessings of salvation found in Him. The same thing is the interpretation of Genesis 15, where it says that Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It, his faith. Not the believing itself, but the object of that faith, namely Christ. It's not because of faith, but it's through faith. Now, to make that clear, go back to the illustration that we used a moment ago. The illustration of the home and the water reservoir and the pipe. What is it that you need? What is it that the home needs? It's not the pipe. You need the water. Now, the pipe is necessary in order to get the water to the home, but it's not the pipe that you're interested in. You need the water. And the same thing is true when it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's Christ that we need. And yes, in the grand plan of God, He said there's only one way to receive that Lord Jesus Christ. It's the instrumentality of faith. But it's not the faith that saves. It's the Christ who saves through the instrument of faith. And so very importantly, we understand that it's not because of faith. Faith is necessary according to the plan of God. But it's not because of that faith, but through faith that I am saved. And number two, in this connection, understand that it is entirely a gift of God. This is the text when we read at the end, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, it's a legitimate question in this connection when the text says at the end, "It is a gift of God." Is it referring to the whole passage, the whole idea of being saved by grace through faith? Or is it referring specifically to it being faith? You can take it either way. And the reality is, how you take it does not change the substance of the meaning of the text. What I want to emphasize simply tonight is that the faith itself is the gift of God. When the text says at the end, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," that certainly applies to the faith, to even the instrument through which we receive the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. And so that teaches us two things. It teaches us, number one, that it's not of yourself. Your believing, your trusting, your embracing Jesus does not come from your own self. It's not the case that you say, "Oh, I'm going to muster up within me the ability to believe." No. That is the very heresy of Arminianism against which the canons of Dort are written. But the faith itself is not of yourself and cannot be of yourself because of who we are as depraved sinners. And so the second part of it is that it's entirely the gift of God. Why do you believe? Why are you united to Jesus? Why through that faith you consciously know I'm justified, and through that faith the holiness of Christ is quickened in me such that I go forth in obedience to God? Why do you have that faith? And every believer who understands themselves and who understands the Word of God says in answer to that question, "Because God gave it to me. And because God worked it in me." Even the instrument itself is the gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, "For unto you it is given not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. It's given to you as a gift to believe. The text teaches us that it is salvation in Christ alone. It teaches us that it is salvation through faith alone. And it also teaches us that it is a salvation by grace alone. The beginning of the text, "For by grace are ye saved." Grace is that one word that characterizes so much of what we love about the Reformed faith. Grace. 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 Grace is the beauty of God. Grace is, in this context especially, the favor of God upon you. He looks down through Christ upon His elect people and He has favor upon them. And that favor upon them is the desire within Himself to do them good. To do them good eternally. And the good is to make them beautiful with the very beauty of Himself as God, as that beauty is reflected in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is that favor, and with that favor it is the power of God to save. That's the thing about the favor of God and the nature of God. When He determines to do good to His people in Jesus, it's not a question as to whether or not He will do that good, eternal good in the age to come. It's not a question, but it's a certainty. And so the grace of God is that favor, and coupled with that favor, the power, the unstoppable power of God to make us beautiful with the very beauty of God Himself as it is found in Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. It's one of the things that's striking in preaching this series of sermons. Going through each of these steps, actually started with election, not part of the order as such, but election, which is the ground of all of this. It's grace. And you talk about regeneration, and you end on the high note of grace. And you talk about calling, the effectual calling, not to everyone who sits under the preaching, but the effectual calling upon the elect. And the high note that you end on is grace. Faith, grace. Justification, grace. Sanctification, grace. Preservation, grace. Don't deserve it. Glorification, the manifestation of the grace of God. This is what salvation is. And that it is by grace alone means it's not by works. Everything we've said in the sermon, in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, means salvation is not by works. And that we have in the text explicitly too, at the beginning of verse 9. Not of works. Now as we think about that part of the text, it's important to understand that our salvation is not of works in two very important areas. It's not of works as it relates to the basis of our salvation. And the basis of our salvation is everything we said in the first point of the sermon. The whole first point of the sermon was to say, in Christ alone, I need to be saved from what? The guilt of my sin. The pollution of my sin. And I am saved from that in Jesus alone. He is the one, through His living and through His dying, that has earned and merited my life with God. And so, to use the analogy again, that water reservoir represents all of the life with God that we need as it's found in Jesus. And our works our good works even that God works in us, anything of us does not make up one oxygen molecule in that water reservoir, to so to speak. It's entirely Jesus Christ alone. So not of works in that sense. Not of works in terms of the basis of our salvation. It never could be. It's impossible that our works would stand as the basis of anything God does to save us. The holy God, to be accepted in His sight, requires perfect righteousness. And nothing we do, nothing we could do, could earn our life with God. So not of works in that sense, but also in the second place, our salvation with God is by grace and not of works in terms of the instrument through which we receive the blessings found in Jesus. And that, beloved, is just as important too. It's just as important to understand it's not in the basis, but also that it's not in the instrument. The way in which we receive blessings is not through what we do, but is entirely through faith alone. And so we must not misunderstand that in our minds, that we think that what I do in my works somehow is that through which I receive the blessings of Jesus Christ. It's always Christ through faith. Christ alone through faith alone. So, to use the analogy again, the way that we think about this is not, we've got all these blessings over here in Christ. I need them. And maybe we think, okay, there's one pipe that is faith, but then there's this secondary pipe, maybe a little bit smaller pipe, but it's a pipe nonetheless, that I get something through being my works. No. Your works never get you something from God as it's found in Jesus. Or the way to think about this is not that there's one pipe, but circling through that pipe to me are Christ's works and salvation and my works that get this into me. That too is not the way to think about this. It's so important to distinguish clearly in our minds faith, which is our believing and trusting, the only instrument, and faith's fruit, our good works. And those works never, ever stand as a part of the basis, and never, ever stand as part of the instrument through which we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings found in Him. And people of God, this means there's only one conclusion to the sermon. The conclusion is the conclusion of the text. To the glory of God alone. It's put in the negative in the text. The end of verse 9 is, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have no right, and I have no right with you, to walk out these doors tonight and boast. And to say, look at me and look at what I have done in my life with God. Beloved, if there's one thing that the Christian faith does to those who know it, who experience it, and who have received Christ and the blessings found in Him, if there's one thing that it does to people, and must do to people, is humble them. If you understand it truly for what it is, absolutely from beginning to end, the work of God in Jesus alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, if you understand that, it's impossible to go out before men and act like you're better than anyone else. It's impossible to look at your spouse and demean her or him as though you're better than them. It's impossible to walk around with a high-minded attitude as though you have a step up on someone else. There's only one thing that the gospel does to those who truly know it. It humbles them because it says from beginning to end, not of works, and I cannot therefore boast. May the gospel humble you tonight. May that be the one simple, grand application of this text. That we are brought low in humility, but in that humility, desirous to praise our God and to thank our God in all that we do as we live before His face. Because the opposite of that no man may boast is very simply this, that all our boasting would be in the Lord. That's the conclusion. With respect to me, I'm humbled. And with respect to God, He is praised. And so let us, in our everyday life this week, understanding Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, go forth and strive to live in one way and in one way alone. And that is to the glory of our God's name. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we love the gospel. We love all of the truth as it was expounded tonight, because it's a truth that glorifies Thee, and it's a truth that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the one only Savior from sin. We thank Thee that we, of all men, are objects of Thy saving love, because we confess that we are no different. We have done nothing and could do nothing in order to earn life with Thee, but Thou hast been pleased in Jesus to grant us the blessings as they are found in Christ. And so make us a humble and thankful people, and help us to reflect that humility and that thanks in our life in this week, in our relationships, in our work, in the world, and in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.